Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to the words of John the Baptist this morning, I can't help but marvel at his powerful message. He minces no words, calling the people gathered before him, "You brood of vipers." It's a direct verbal assault on them, which is no way to start a sermon that you hope to move people to positive action. In fact, it's more likely to turn them off and send them scurrying away. But back then, the people were drawn to John the Baptist. There was something about him. They wanted to hear more, and the crowds around him thickened. His harsh words set the table for the arrival of Jesus, as the prophet Isaiah had promised centuries before. They are accusatory words, challenging and defiant. "What then should we do?" the people ask him. And John, his words ringing in the air over the growing crowd seeking to be baptized, tells them how to behave. "If you have more than you need, whether in terms of food or clothing, you must share. Don't take more than you are owed," he tells the tax collectors. "And to the soldiers, don't use your power over others to threaten their well-being or make false accusations." These words, "What then should we do?" are an Advent reminder to us today. Yes, there are cookies to be baked or bought, presents to be wrapped or bought, all of the other trimmings and trappings that we think we need to do in order for Christmas to come. The list seems endless at times. But Advent is a time for us to be spending preparing our hearts to echo the meaning of today's gospel. It's time to prepare for the birth of a baby that would change the world some 2018 years ago. In fact, this baby's birth would be so significant in the world that history itself is recorded as BC, which stands before Christ, for before Christ, and AD, which does not stand for after death, but is from the Latin phrase Anno Domini, meaning in the year of the Lord, the year Jesus was born. So how do we do that? Many times this week I have stopped myself from panicking about what must still be done and how much time is left to do it before next Monday rolls around and it's Christmas Eve. My list is long, just like yours, with just a few more items added in to check off here at church. But right now, it's time for us to quiet our hearts, forget about those lists, and take the opportunity to rediscover the importance of Advent as we prepare for the coming of the Christ child. And to do that this morning, we're going to look at our Christmas tree. The chrismons that adorn it are in celebration of our 175th anniversary. We remember all the women of our congregation who helped to make them, our mothers, our grandmothers, our aunts, and our neighbors. How proud these ladies must have been to decorate the church's tree that first year back in the 60s. I think it's the 60s as well, 60s. And how proud are we to reflect on their significance, some 50 years later. While she was convalescing from her knee surgery, Chris Arrett had some time on her hands to do some investigating and ask some questions about chrismons and their origin. In today's bulletin, you will find a booklet created to help us better appreciate the significance of every symbol, not just as a fancy ornament, but each one rooted in biblical scripture. Here's what she learned. Chrismons were first made by Francis Kip Spencer, a member of Ascension Lutheran Church in Danville, Virginia, back in 1957. The word chrismons comes from the melding of Christ and the word monograms, or symbols, all reflecting our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these symbols have been used by his followers since biblical times, the Virginia Church's website says that they are the heritage of all Christians and serve to remind each one of us, regardless of denomination, of the one we follow. Francis made the chrismons that first year in white and gold to symbolize the purity and majesty of the Son of God and the Son of Man. She is quoted as saying that a tree was never finished being decorated for Christmas until someone came to see it and have the story of Christ explained to them through all the ornaments. And so we have some of our own work to do this morning in order to fully appreciate what our Christmas tree means to us. So please turn to your booklet and we'll get to work. Now, some of these ornaments, not all of our chrismons are on the tree. There are larger ones. There are some that were broken, so not all of them are on there. So I may reference some that are not here, but we'll try to point out as many as we can. So we start with all of the crosses. You'll look up very high there. There's a cross, just a basic one. It reminds us that Jesus died on the cross, that we might have eternal life. I don't think we have a Celtic cross, but there's one, a cross with a circle inside it, which references eternity. There's another one, and I don't think I saw it here this morning, which includes a base with three steps to it. And those base of that steps refers to faith, hope, and love. The cross that sits on a circle, this one right here, representing the earth, refers to Jesus being triumphant over the perils we face in the world. And the cross, with many crosses inside it, this one right here, is a symbol worn by the Crusaders going to Jerusalem in the Middle Ages. It can symbolize the four Gospels in the Bible and the spread of the Gospel to the four corners of the earth. Another one we don't have here is the anchor cross. So an anchor which reminds Christians that Jesus is the anchor of our faith. And the Eastern cross has three arms. It is used in many Eastern and Orthodox churches. The shepherd's hook reminds us that Jesus was sometimes called a shepherd and called himself a shepherd. It also represents the shepherds who were the first people told about the birth of the baby Jesus. Now, there are a number of stars, and we can recognize the Nativity star here, probably with a longer point on each end. That means baptism and regeneration brought the wise men to see the newborn baby. The fish, everybody should know what the fish symbol means. Right here. It's one of the oldest Christian symbols. Centuries ago, if I was walking on this dusty road, and I run into Ronnie, and I take my stick and go like this, and make a half circle in the sand. That was an ancient Christian symbol, secret code. If he was a Christian, he'd complete that other half of the circle, and we'd make a fish. If he wasn't a Christian, he'd think I was drunk. So the Greek word for fish, which is so caught up in the time of Jesus, is Iphis, which stands for Jesus, stands for Christ, stands for God, stands for Son and Savior. And as you already know, some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. We don't have a Star of David here, but the Star of David, the six-sided star, obviously the star that the Jews wore in the Second World War to identify themselves as Jewish, reminds us that Jesus was a Jew and was a descendant of King David. Now, this is something I learned this morning. We probably learned this many, many years ago. But the five-pointed cross, or five-pointed star, represents the five wounds of Jesus that he suffered on the cross. The crown we talked about, the crown is the symbol of Christ as king. And the shell is not only a symbol of baptism, but it is also a sign of pilgrimage, especially along the Camino de Santiago. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Way, but there is an ancient pilgrim's route, some 800 kilometers long, that runs from France, runs from many countries, but the one in particular runs from France all the way to Santiago de Compostela, which is a massive, massive cathedral in Spain, and that's where the bones of St. James the Apostle are buried. One of the record photographers, David Beatty, you might see his name in the paper, he walked the Camino back about 5 years ago, and I have been after him because he's a photographer. He took phenomenal pictures of walking the journey. And as you walk the journey and the pilgrimage, you have a lot of time to think about life and God, and that's why many people do that. So the dove, we have a dove. It symbolizes peace and the Holy Spirit, and the dove points down to represent the Holy Spirit that appeared as a dove when Jesus was baptized. There are many, many more symbols, some 35, I think, in total. Palm branches, the manger. You can see them for yourself and as you look through your book. But I will end with one last symbol. Keys are a symbol for the church in all the world. Jesus told his friend Peter that I will give you the keys to heaven, so that this means that all Christians have to tell other people about Jesus. Jesus asks us to be fishers of men, to tell others about the good news, and that it is our duty to share his message of faith, hope, and love with those who don't know it yet. Here's your chance. Next Monday night on Christmas Eve, we require several volunteers to help your worship committee retell the Christmas story in our annual pageant. For years, children of our Sunday school have carried out this work. We have all been there. But this anniversary year, we're trying to get it to be the adults' turn. When we scoured, Jane and Christy and I, the old programs in search of some pageant inspiration, we found many of your names penciled in the margins beside long ago memorized parts. Eglies, Wetlaufers, Silers. We thought we could rewrite them, but we soon realized that that would be too daunting a task. And so this year, on Christmas Eve, Jane will read from the Gospel and tell us the story of Jesus coming to the Holy Land. And costume performers will act out the message. Some will have a few words to say, a very few, and others will only require that you dress in costume but say nothing. Now, I know that many of us are shy, but there are wise men seated in these very pews right now. There's even a Caesar Augustus in almost the front row. There are shepherds. There's a couple who have experience, excellent experience, as the innkeeper and his wife. There are sheep among us, and angels too. We even have a Mary and her newborn baby lined up. They're not even members from the church, outside these four walls. So if people from this congregation, people who are not from this congregation, can volunteer, it's okay. I have faith in you all. I know together we can make this special night even more special. There'll be a page at the back of church with all the parts required to make this year's pageant happen. When you leave today, please sign up for a part. Next week after service, there will be a very brief dress rehearsal. Now, if we can't get enough people to help us out, that will be a shame, especially in this, our 175th anniversary year. While our events have wrapped up, this is one last opportunity for us to remember those who have gone before us, who gave so much and worked so hard to continue the work of this church over 175 years, and honor their memory by spreading the good news of Jesus' birth on Christmas Eve.